Campus FM presents the last part of the Lenten Reflections by Father Brian Pierce, entitled From Darkness to Light, Disciples of the Paschal Christ.
From the Gospel of St. John. It was very early on the first day of the week and still dark when Mary of Magdala came to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been moved away from the tomb and came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb," she said, "and we do not know where they have put him." But Mary was standing outside near the tomb, weeping. Then, as she wept, she stooped to look inside and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" "They've taken my Lord away," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." As she said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and remove him." Jesus said, Mary. She turned round then and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means master. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene told the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and he has said these things.
Last night they came with news of death, not knowing what I would say. I wanted to say, the green wind is running through the fields, making the grass lie flat. I wanted to say, the apple blossom flakes like ash covering the orchard wall. I wanted to say, the fish float belly up in the slow stream, stepping stones to the dead. They asked me if I would sleep that night. They asked me if I would sleep that night. I said, I did not know. For this loss, I could not speak. The tongue lay idle in a great darkness. The heart was strangely open. The moon had gone. And it was then when I said, He is no longer here. That the night put its arms around me, and all the white stars turned bitter with grief.
It's early in the morning, the first day of the week, and it is still dark. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and there was darkness over the deep, and a divine wind swept over the waters. Meister Eckhart, the Dominican mystic of the 1300s, said in one of his homilies, Stand still and do not waver from your emptiness. Your face is so turned toward this birth that no matter what you see or hear, you can get nothing but this birth from all things. All things will simply become God to you. Etty Hillesum, the Jewish woman from Holland who died in the Holocaust, said in a letter to her friend, written from the concentration camp, she said, Life hardly touches my deepest resources. Physically, perhaps, one does decline a little, but fundamentally, I keep growing. And so, my friend, I call upon you, stay at your inner post. In the Gospel from John today, Mary Magdalene stays at her inner post. She's not afraid of the darkness. She waits for her beloved in this dark faith. As we hear from the Song of Songs, Upon my bed at night I saw him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. I will rise now, and I will go about in the city, in the streets and squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The sentinels found me as they went about. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Mary stays at her inner post. She remains faithful before the empty tomb. The others are locked behind fear and closed doors back in the upper room. The empty tomb and the dark emptiness of her heart both feel like death. Pain, incompleteness, dashed hopes, the ache of love. Yet she is there, in this empty darkness that grace and gratuitous love might enter. Her empty heart is like an open door, and despite all the pain, she has not closed in fear and resentment. Psalm 139, If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, and light all around me become as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Mary Magdalene's faith has grown mature, rooted. Her tears are real. Her pain is real. The darkness is real. But none of these take her from her waiting and from her faithfulness. Catherine of Siena, another mystic of the 1300s, said, "All tears come from our heart. The heart gathers the tears up from its burning desire and then holds them out for the eyes." And then she prayed to God, "Lord, give my eyes a fountain of tears with which to draw down your mercy over the whole world." And then God responded to Catherine, "Because your tears are joined to my love and are shed for love of me, your weeping has power over me, and the pain in your desire binds me like a chain. So that I might be forced by your tears, bring then your tears and your sweat. Draw them down from the fountain of my divine love and use them to wash the face of my bride. Her beauty will be restored." And from Psalm 42, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my Savior and my God." The tears of our dark waiting and our searching for God are like the spring rains that Isaiah spoke of, that make the earth fertile and fecund. For just as from the heavens the rain and the snow come down and do not return until they have watered the earth, making it fertile and fruitful, giving seed to the one who sows and bread to the one who eats, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it." So before the darkness, we have a choice. We can stay at our inner post, remain faithful, opt for life and light. Or we can run and bury ourselves in a world of artificial light, false security. The Christopher movement has a saying which goes, "It is better to light one candle than to curse the darkness." Poet Wendell Berry wrote this: "In the dark of the moon, in the dead of night, in the dead of winter, in flying snow, the world in danger, families dying, wars spreading, I walked the rocky hillside sowing clover." This is faith. This is faith in the midst of the darkness. This darkness that always somehow takes us back to the void of the book of Genesis, where the word is spoken and life is born. New creation, a new earth, a new word. We sow life where there once was only death. And Mary waits at the tomb. It is the first day of the week. the day of the new creation. And that new creation begins to dawn in Mary Magdalene, in that empty spaciousness of her heart. And it is watered by her tears of ardent desire. She says yes to this gift of new life, this new creation within her, consecrating her emptiness, the incompleteness in her heart to God, opening herself to the inflow of God's grace. Mary Magdalene's faithfulness throughout the night is the song that she sings to her beloved in the depths of her heart. She waits in vigil alongside so many who face the darkness of violence, injustice, and death throughout the ages, prisoners of war, political prisoners in dark cells where torture is their only daily bread, Catholic priests, sisters, and bishops in Chinese prisons, Buddhist monks and nuns in prisons in Tibet and Burma, families waiting in vigil at the bedside of loved ones in intensive care units in hospitals across the world, homeless victims of the earthquake in Italy. Mary waits through the darkness. Several years ago, there was a book written about Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and the title of it was Something Beautiful for God. Mary's waiting is the sowing of a seed, something beautiful for God. To believe in the resurrection in the face of the world's darkness and pain and violence and war and injustice is an invitation to do something beautiful for God. Mary Magdalene plants a garden in the middle of the night. Years ago, when I was a theology student in Lima, Peru, I worked in one of the slums in the desert outside of Lima. And one day, as I was traipsing up through the sand, visiting some new settlements that had just popped up overnight, as I was walking, I heard some children laughing. And I looked over and I walked over where there were two children sitting in the sand. And they had a stone in between the two of them. And on the stone were jacks. I don't know if you all played that game of jacks with the little ball. And they were giggling away and laughing. And I drew closer and looked down at them and realized that these two boys were playing jacks on this stone, but they had no ball. So they would make as if they had thrown the ball down and grab their jacks and catch the ball. And every once in a while, one of them would say, "You didn't catch the ball." And the other would say, "I did too. You weren't watching." And they'd go again. They'd bounce the ball and grab the jacks and catch the ball. And I thought to myself, this image has stuck in my mind for years. I thought, this is creativity. This is believing in life. This is opting for joy in the midst of pain and darkness and poverty. This is resurrection. Pierre Claverie, the bishop who died, was assassinated in Algeria in 1996, that I quoted earlier this week, says this in one of his talks. He says, "Jesus teaches us to look this hour in the face without trying to escape it. Whether it be peaceful or violent, the culmination of our life or its untimely end, we must integrate this death as the reality that most fully reveals the significance of our life. There is no life without losing what we have, because there is no life without love. This is not a death wish, but a passion of love. Taking up our cross in the footsteps of Christ means deliberately joining the gift of our life with his. Vietnamese Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh, who has a community of monks and nuns in France, teaches a simple practice that he calls mindfulness, dwelling fully in the present moment. And he says this: mindfulness does not regard pain as an enemy that needs to be suppressed. Mindfulness knows that pain is part of us. It is like a mother embracing her baby. The mother knows that the baby is part of her. The crying baby is our pain, and the mother is our tenderness. There is no barrier between our tenderness and our pain. Jesus, as the darkness approached, as the night drew near, as he knew that they were mumbling about his death, in the midst of the darkness, he did something beautiful for God and for his friends. They were gathered at the Paschal meal. It wasn't the first time they had celebrated the Paschal meal together. But this night, this very dark night, was different. And he took the bread, and he said to his friends, "Take this bread, eat it. This is my body. This is my life. This is my love. This is everything I have, and I want it to be yours. This is my blood." He doesn't flee from the pending darkness. He doesn't hide from the pain. He simply chooses to love, a love that overcomes fear. How does one give thanks in a situation like that? How does one celebrate Eucharist as death approaches in the midst of darkness? A few years ago in Honduras, I was up in the mountains visiting a community, and when I had reached that village that day, the village community had gathered and told me that one of their youngest newly wed couples, a couple that I had married the year before, had left in the middle of the night down the mountain, which is about 7 hour walking down trails. They had left in the middle of the night with their 3-month-old baby to see if they could get to the clinic in the village, which was about 3 more hours, so about 12 hours away. And they were waiting. There was no news yet. So we gathered with the community and were praying when someone cried out that Jose Antonio and his wife Sara were coming up the mountain again. And as they approached, I could tell that they were carrying their baby and that the baby was wrapped in a blanket. It was clear that the news was not good. And they approached where we were all gathered, and their faces told us everything we needed to know. But then Sara handed the baby to her husband, Jose Antonio, and he walked toward me with her at his side, and they said to me, "Padre, will you bless our son? We want to give thanks to God for the short time that he let us enjoy him." So simple, so free, so in touch with life and death. It was like a Eucharist giving thanks in the midst of darkness. Somehow knowing that in that breaking of the bread, light is born. This is what it means to do something beautiful for God. Pierre Claverie, again, the Algerian bishop, He says, I believe that the church dies when it is not close enough to the cross of the Lord. As paradoxical as it might seem, St. Paul clearly demonstrates that the power, the vitality, Christian hope and fecundity of the church come from this, not from anywhere else, nor in any other way. The church deceives itself and the world when it positions itself as a power among the rest, as a humanitarian organization, or as a flashy evangelical movement. In this condition, it can glitter on the outside, but it cannot burn with the fire of God's love, which is as strong as death, as the Song of Songs puts it. It is truly a question of love above all and beyond all else. It is about love alone. It is a passion of love for which Jesus has given us a longing and to which he has marked out the way. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And again from the poet Wendell Berry. When despair for the world grows in me, and I awake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and I lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and where the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Resurrection is new creation. Resurrection is the Genesis story retold. Once again, light is born from the dark emptiness of the tomb. Once again, God says, "Let there be light." God is faithful. Our night of absence and waiting is finally quenched with presence. Again from the Song of Songs, the voice of my beloved. Look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, flowers now appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock and the covert of the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can floods drown it out. The bridegroom comes, risen from the dead, and inaugurates a new creation with a kiss. We are healed, made whole, recreated by the light. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. The 14th century Sufi mystic Hafiz in his poem, Keeping Watch. In the morning, when I began to wake, it happened again. That feeling that you, beloved, had stood over me all night, keeping watch. That feeling that as soon as I began to stir, you put your lips to my forehead and lit a holy lamp inside my heart. The night ends when Mary Magdalene hears his voice. When we hear the voice of the risen Christ, everything becomes new. He calls us by name and we cry out in freedom, like Mary Magdalene and like the blind man in John chapter 9, I am, here I am, Lord. Speak, your servant is listening. And in that moment, we remember again who we truly are. All sin, all denial of our true self is washed away. We remember his presence, his promise, his faithful love. From the Gospel of Luke, the women were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground. But the angels said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. So the women are filled now with the word of the new creation. Timothy Radcliffe, in a letter he wrote to the Dominican Order about 12 years ago, said this. He said, I celebrated Easter this year in a monastery of Dominican contemplative nuns. The monastery was built on a hill behind Caracas in Venezuela. The church was packed with young people. We lit the paschal candle and we placed it on its stand. And a young nun with a guitar sang a love song to the candle. The song had all the harsh passion of Andalusia. I confess that I was completely bowled over by this image, a young nun singing a love song in the darkness to the newborn fire. This image suggests that we're caught up in a different drama, another story. This is our story. Out in the garden, the celebrant had inscribed the candle with these words, Christ, yesterday and today, the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega, all time belongs to him, and all ages, to him be glory and praise and power through every age. Amen. Are we in touch with this drama? Do we know this story as our story? Do we let the fire of love burn within us? In Luke's gospel, Jesus says, I've come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. Pierre Claverie again. Yes, love exists. It is possible, and I have had the grace to encounter it. This gives me strength to believe in it now. And then he adds in a different homily, life is an indefinite resurrection in which it is death that validates each day. From the book of Revelation, then they will see him face to face and his name will be written on their foreheads. It will never be night again. And they will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. So do we let the song of the risen Christ flame within us? Do we kindle that fire of the risen Christ in our communities and families, in our world? When I used to visit the villages in Honduras up in the mountains, places where there's no running water or electricity, I always marveled in the early mornings, about 4 o'clock in the morning, the houses are just one room, so everybody sleeps in the same room. And I would watch the women get up. Always the women got up first in the darkness. And they would go over to the coals of the fire from the evening before, and they would begin to fan the coals and blow on them and put small pieces of kindle and bring yesterday's fire back into the fullness of blaze. This is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene tending the coals in the darkness of the night, not afraid to wait through that darkness, helping to fan the fire of the risen Christ back into the community of disciples. You are the light for the world, Jesus said. A city built on a hilltop cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp to put it under a bushel basket. They put it on a lampstand where it will shine for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine in people's sight so that seeing your good works, they may give praise to your Father in heaven. We're called to be light. We're called to be fire in the world today. We're called to take the light that comes to us from the risen Christ and run with it like a torch out into the world. This is resurrection. I've had the joy of meeting a couple this week that I first met on Monday night at these talks. And I ran into them the next morning, Tuesday morning, at Mass in the parish of the Nazareno. And this morning they invited me to breakfast. It's a Maltese couple who lives in England and is back here for a holiday these days. David, the husband, is a British army doctor. And about 10 years ago, he was on duty in Kosovo in the midst of the violence of those years, the ethnic violence in the late 90s. And he was asked to treat two young girls who ended up being cousins who had been riddled with bullets, survivors of a massacre of women and children in Kosovo. David told me this morning that he was then able to help get these two girls taken to England so that they could have the surgeries necessary. Since both of their mothers and all of their brothers and sisters had been killed, he then set about to try to find the fathers of these two girls. And they were located, and they were flown to England and reunited with their daughters. These fathers, both fathers and their daughters, were given refugee status in Manchester. After the two girls had healed, they began to look for a school for them. And they approached a Catholic school and found out that the classrooms were full. There was no more room in the school. But they decided to go talk to the headmaster anyways. And they told them the story that these two girls had been brought from Kosovo. And David and his wife said to me this morning that the headmaster responded to them saying, if we, a Catholic school, can't find room for these girls, then we should stop calling ourselves Catholic. And they not only took in those two girls, but they took in five other Kosovo refugee girls into the school, making room where there was no room. And David told me this morning that last weekend, He flew back to Kosovo with these two girls and their fathers to be present at the inauguration of a peace and reconciliation park that they have raised the money for in England to build. That is in the very place of the massacre, and the inauguration was on the 10th anniversary of the massacre, where these girls lost their families. Both Saranda and Johanna were present and spoke at this inauguration. Both of them have also been witnesses at the trials of the Serbian death squad that was responsible for that massacre that killed their mothers and their brothers and sisters. Darkness and light, sin and justice, war and peace, refugees and communities that welcome them, a land destroyed, and a green park dedicated to reconciliation. This is resurrection. In the end, these are all images, different names for the central mystery of our Christian faith, cross and resurrection. We are also invited into the heart of the Paschal mystery. The prophet Jeremiah says, "The Lord stretched out a hand and he touched my mouth and he said, now I put my words in your mouth." Isaiah's experience of this same anointing came with a burning coal. At the empty tomb, once Jesus calls her by name, Jesus anoints Mary Magdalene with his word, "Go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and my God." She's anointed with the word of the risen Christ. And so she goes and she announces the good news to the disciples. She, a woman, is the first to preach the resurrection of Christ. She, like God in the book of Genesis, carries light in her words. How then can we continue to read this story year after year and not ask ourselves, is God not calling women to preach today the gospel? Perhaps in the very same pulpits where bishops and priests preach. Is our church turning its face from the light on this issue? Are we allowing ourselves as a church to be set free by the truth? Scripturally speaking, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene were two of the earliest preachers of Christ. As with Mary Magdalene, anointed with the word, so too is our vocation, each of us. We too have been anointed with the word of the risen Christ. He's called us by name and placed his word on our tongues. We've been transformed by this word of the risen Christ and sent as light into the world. In the telling of the good news, we are healed and set free, and we become part of the new creation. Many years ago, I heard a talk given by one of our Dominican brothers, Edward Van Marienborg. And in this talk, he spoke about one of Michelangelo's sculptures that's sometimes called the Unfinished Slave or the Awakening Prisoner. And this huge block depicts a human being struggling for freedom from the confines of a huge granite boulder. It's an unfinished piece. And little by little, Ed told us that day, through the grace of the artist's hammer and chisel, this figure begins to break out of this petrified prison into the freedom of being fully human. The beauty of the sculpture's unfinishedness, said Ed that day, is perhaps its greatest attribute, for it shows even more powerfully the dynamic process which the struggle for freedom encompasses. And then he went on to say that the term evangelization is derived from the name that was given to a slave in ancient Greece. When the Greek army would win a battle, a slave was given the duty to take the news of the victory back to the city and announce that we had won the victory. And in the moment of announcing the victory, the slave was set free. He was given freedom because of his carrying out the duty of announcing the victory in the battle. This is what it means to be anointed with the Word. This is what it means for us as Christians to have the Word of the risen Christ placed on our tongues at baptism. As we speak this Word, as we share this Word, as we break it open and give it away to others, we become free. We are set free. Mary Magdalene experienced a breakthrough into her own freedom when she went to the disciples and said, "I have seen him. It is true." Her deepest joy was to share this word, this light, this love with her community. The Samaritan woman at the well earlier in John's gospel, after her lengthy dialogue with Jesus, the gospel says, the woman left her water jar and she ran into the town and she said to the people, "Come and see the man who's told me everything I've done. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" And in her telling her community about Christ, she's free. Several years ago, Sister Dorothy Steng, an elderly Catholic sister working in Brazil, working for the defense of the poor and landless peasants and for the protection of the Brazilian forests, walking one day to a meeting with her Bible in her hand, because of her defense of the poor, was met by two men with guns in their hands. And the very last thing that Dorothy did before she was murdered was to open her Bible and begin to read to them a scripture. A woman anointed with the Word. She died with the Word of the risen Christ on her lips. As Jesus said, "If you remain in my Word, you will truly be my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Timothy Radcliffe told years ago a story about a Jewish rabbi who told a story about his grandfather, who was a student of a very famous rabbi, Baal Shem Tov. So this rabbi is telling the story of his grandfather, who was a student of another rabbi. And the rabbi said, "My grandfather was paralyzed. And once they asked my grandfather, paralyzed, to tell the story about his famous rabbi teacher. And so my grandfather began to tell the story of how the holy Baal Shem Tov used to jump up and dance as he prayed. And as my grandfather was telling the story, he stood up and he became so moved by the story, he began to jump up and down and dance in order to show the others what his teacher was like. And in that moment, was healed of his own paralysis." This is the freedom of those anointed with the Word. Like Bartimaeus, like the Jewish rabbi's grandfather, we're healed by the Word of the risen Christ. And by our own speaking of that word, giving it to others, and healed, we are set free to follow Jesus, to be bearers of the light, bearers of the good news. Several years ago, I met a young man in Honduras at a course where he was being trained to become a delegate of the word. And as the course began, that first day of the course, we asked all of these young people to introduce themselves. This young guy, his name was Rodrigo, stood up with his Bible in his hand, fervent about becoming a delegate of the word. And he began presenting himself, introducing himself by saying, "This Bible was my father's Bible." And he said, "One day my father said to me, 'Rodrigo, I want you to have my Bible.'" His father was a delegate of the word. And Rodrigo said to us that day, he said, "Father, I don't want your Bible. You're the delegate of the word. You need to have the Bible. You have to preach Sunday." And his father said, "No, Rodrigo, I want you to have my Bible." Now, Rodrigo and his family lived on a cooperative piece of land that a colonel in the military was trying to take away. Two nights after Rodrigo was given the Bible by his father, Felipe Huete, a group of soldiers came to this cooperative, surrounded it at night, and when the men came out with candles and flashlights in the middle of the night to say, "This is our piece of land," the soldiers opened fire. And the survivors say that Don Felipe, Rodrigo's father, the delegate of the word of that community, fell to the ground, made the sign of the cross, and died. This was 2 days after giving his son his Bible. And Rodrigo told us a story of the following Sunday. The first Sunday after his father's death, the community, as always, gathered in this small church in their village. And he said, "We all sat there waiting in silence, dead silence. No one knew what to do." He said, it was my father who always led the service. It was my father who always read from the Bible. It was my father who always preached to us. And he said, "I had my father's Bible in my hand, and it began to burn my hands." And he said, "I stood up, and I opened the Bible, and I read from the Bible. And I said a few words." And he said, "That's why I want to be a delegate of the word, because my father gave me his Bible." This is resurrection. Rodrigo was the resurrection of his father's violent death. He was the light that came forth out of the darkness. He was the word of the risen Christ that shows that darkness and death, in the end, yield to the gift of the risen Christ. I would like to end with a poem by a Guatemalan poet named Julia Esquivel. It's called Consolation. And it's about the story of Mary Magdalene waiting at the tomb. "I had drunk all the bitterness of your absence. From the empty depths of my non-being, I heard your question, 'Why do you cry, woman?' I was pained by the disgrace of so many words emptied of meaning. I was pained by so many solutions without humility, so many judgments without mercy, and the impure demand of justice without pardon. The frigid fixation of purpose without vision, that vertigo of unending activity without vital force, so much agitation without reflection, so much talk without rhyme or rhythm. life brought pain, and death brought pain. All existence brought pain, the land without rain, the desert without oasis, and lucid reason, the orphan of intuition. Terrified, I perceived anew the cold calculation of negotiations, greedy for gain. Floating in the vast, inhospitable emptiness of your absence, I felt a presence. Woman, why are you crying? My clouded heart at last recognized your voice among the thousands. And as thirsty birds beat their wings and open their beaks upon hearing the marvelous gust of the first rains of the earth, my grateful earth eagerly absorbed the infinite meaning of your resurrected question, why do you cry, woman? No, I no longer cry, my gardener, tender handful of myrrh, aroma of my heart. Do you not see? I'm not crying. It's the late rain that drenched my eyes that thirsty sought you. It's the rain that bathes my forehead and makes fertile my eyes, dried by your absence. Yes, it is the rain that transforms this burning fire into a delicious, refreshing caress. And the dark gullets of my deep inner emptiness blazed with the lightning of your marvelous tempests. Go, woman, go quickly, diligent and headstrong. Tell my brothers, those serious and important men, that I keep vigil with my father, who is yours and theirs as well. And my eyes, moistened by the first rain of spring, and my heart, as desolate as Eve's, exiled from paradise, were flooded by him who inhabited my loneliness with his presence.
You have just listened to the final part of the Lenten Reflections by Father Brian Pierce, entitled From Darkness to Light, Disciples of the Paschal Christ.